Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be back in Bethlehem again, and particularly in New Covenant, and a real good morning to the folks in Macungie as well. Hi to you. Now, it's going to take a couple of minutes for you to get used to my thick accent. And you had Priscilla yesterday. Anybody out listening to my wife on Saturday? Somebody once said to me, was I the best speaker in our church? And I said, I'm not even the best speaker in my house. But accents are funny. Before we came here, we were in Alabama and Michigan. So in Michigan, it's kind of flat. The accent's kind of flat. You know, they kind of, it's a, how are you? It's that Canadian lilt to it. If you listen to it for 2 minutes, you go to sleep. You know, it's one of those kind of accents. And when you go to Alabama, of course, it's completely different. How are you, sugar? Like some sweet tea? You know, it's, and everybody says you all. But when you come up to the Northeast, of course, it's entirely different. You want a piece of me, buddy? You know, I just wanted to buy an ice cream, you know, so it was kind of, there. It's wonderful. We have a grandson. We've got 6 granddaughters and 1 grandson. His name is Charlie, and he's very, very English, and he's 5, and a couple of months ago, he came in to his mother, and he said, Mummy, he said, God has spoken to me for the first time. And she said, well, what did he say, Charlie? And he said, well, these are his exact words. I was singing my praises to God while bouncing on my trampoline, and God spoke to me. And she said again, what did he say? And Charlie said, he said, bravo. You know, and it's a couple of, if that's the first thing that God says to you, well done, way to go. It's pretty good, isn't it? And of course, it proves that God is an Englishman after all. Now, this morning I'm going to speak on the subject of the return of the King, return of Jesus to planet Earth. And of course, every message has a context. And the reason I'm doing this is because my interest was rekindled, having not preached on it for about 30 years, to be honest with you. We went to Israel last year, and as we stood on the Mount of Olives, we kind of wondered, you know, the King is coming back to the Mount of Olives. And it caused me to go back into Scripture again and have a think about what I really believed. I think in our circles, there have been, of course, people have shied away from it because there have been wildly speculative books written on the subject, which are fiction, and you need to know that. Of course, the emphasis on the kingdom of God has also, in many years in the past, it was the kingdom to come, but now we emphasize the kingdom now. But we need to think of the kingdom that which is now and not yet. We need to have a think about what the not yet is. So, and it's been a contentious area. People fall out over this issue all the time. I don't want to do that this morning to add to any confusion, but to simply try and present, I hope, a biblical view of the second coming of Jesus. Now, some things I will say to you, you know, in my opinion, and you need to put whatever weight you want on that, okay? Some things I'll say, this is what the Bible says. So I'm gonna look at it in that way. A number of years ago, a friend of mine went on a pastor's trip to Israel, and there were quite a number of them, and the chief rabbi of Israel spoke to the group. And traditionally, in Jewish thought, when Messiah comes, in their view, the chief rabbi gets to greet him and ask him the first question. And my friend put his hand up at the end of the session and said to the chief rabbi, when Messiah comes back, what will you say to him? What will you ask him? And the chief rabbi thought for a minute, and he said, I'll say to him, is this the first or second time you've been here? Which is pretty smart, isn't it? Now, the biblical view of history is linear. In other words, it has a beginning and it has an end. It begins with creation, building to a final climax. In other words, there's a day coming when the world as we know it will end. And we need to live our lives in light of that coming day. Now, just by way of kind of getting an idea of where I'm going, I think the implications of the bodily resurrection of Christ include the fact that he has not abandoned planet Earth and gone off as a disembodied spirit into some spiritual heaven. The King, Jesus Christ, today has a body which is as literal and as real as the day when he walked upon planet Earth. And in him, the restoration of all things has commenced. Now, we may differ on timings and some things, but I think most Christians agree that God's program for the establishment of his kingdom on earth involves planet Earth. In other words, we're going to be back on earth again. All right? Now, even creation, Romans talks about, and it talks about this, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present day. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly and wait eagerly. So Romans teaches us that as we wait for the return of the King, even the planet waits for it. Because nature itself has been affected by sin. And even our planet, in a sense, cries out for the new creation and the restoration of all things. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, not that this earth will be completely destroyed, in my opinion. It is a restoration of the earth, a restoration of the heavens. But it guarantees this, and this is the thing that I think a lot of Christians don't get, that God will always have a material expression of his purposes. And that's guaranteed by the fact that in heaven today, Tony already mentioned it, seated at the right hand of the Father is a man. A human being rules the universe today. In fact, you've got to remember that when John was given a view of the heavenly city, it wasn't of the heavenly city in Revelation speeding away from earth, but it's coming back again. The dwelling place of God will be on earth, and you and I will be part of that. Now, Scripture reminds us of that. Let's read Acts chapter 1, please. And after this, he said, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Who's going to come back again? I'm going to address several questions. Who's going to come back again? This same Jesus. Now, I want you to note, they didn't use any of his divine titles because they emphasize this, that the Jesus who went is the Jesus who's coming back again. He will not have changed in the meantime. Sometimes when you haven't seen someone for a long time, you think they might have changed. But of course, he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And some people assume that when Jesus became a man, when he went back to his Father, he reverted back to his former state, that is, as a spirit. But of course, the truth is this, that Jesus Christ became human and he keeps that resurrected body for all eternity. He has retained his humanity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Timothy, it talks about there's only one mediator between God and man. Who is that? It's Jesus. And it's precisely because he is still a man that he still mediates. He is our great high priest interceding for us. And because Christ is a man, he represents us to God and God to us. He's our perfect high priest. Incredibly, a perfect human being is in control of the universe today. This same Jesus, the one exalted from heaven, humbled as a baby in Nazareth, a carpenter in Bethlehem, a carpenter in Nazareth, a joiner for 18 years, a miracle worker for 3 years, is the one same Jesus who will return to planet Earth, no less human than when he walked on the dusty roads of Israel. Wow. Just one change. He now has a resurrected body, which he received before he ascended into heaven. Now, it's the same Jesus, but he now has an incorruptible body, a glorious body, having the appearance of scars, still there, but no longer subject to the natural process of aging, decay, and death. Now, I think that he will be no older than when he left, 33. Doesn't say that. That's what I think. Okay? So Jesus will physically and bodily return to planet Earth. And if that's true, that Jesus still has a body, it means this. It can only be to one location. If you're a spirit, you can be everywhere. But if you've got a body, you can only be one place. So Jesus has to come back somewhere. Now, I think it, and I hope it might be Belfast, where I come from in Ireland. But if you go to the Bible, it says something slightly different. Because if his resurrection is physical, it has to be local. And that's why he told the disciples, of course, that he said, look, it's better for you that I go away. I remember when I used to read that, I think, what does that mean? Why would it be better that Jesus would go away? Well, of course, the simple truth is that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He knew that the church would be scattered across every nation in the world and would need the power of the resurrected life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. But of course, Jesus can only be one place in one time. That incredible truth about the humanity and the incarnation, that the God of eternity limits himself in the person of Jesus to being in a body. So, if Jesus has to come back to one location, where will it be? Well, the Bible, I think, is pretty clear. It will be to the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 5:35, he calls it the city of the great king. He weeps over it. In fact, Jesus says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23, quoting a Hallel psalm that the pilgrims would have quoted as they welcomed Messiah back again. Where will it be? Outside the city, on the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and in Zechariah it says that on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It was there they welcomed him with palm leaves. It will take place above the mountain. Can you imagine what that is going to be like? As we stood on that, and honestly, it was, I can only say it was the most incredible experience. You know, beg, if you can, beg, steal, borrow the money. And take a trip and go to Israel. It doesn't make you more spiritual or anything, but it does give you a sense of something. That you know, as we stood on the Mount of Olives, I said to Priscilla, if he isn't coming to this spot, it's within 300 yards of here. First Thessalonians 4 says this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And here's what he says, and it's part of the package, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to God's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God. And what will happen? And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, what will happen? We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, Paul's addressing a question. We don't quite know what the question was, but the question seemed to be, you know, if Jesus is coming back again, what about the people who have died? And Paul makes it clear. He says, no, here's what's going to happen. The Lord will descend. He'll come back to planet Earth again. Then all those who died in Christ, thousands of, right across the board, thousands of years, anyone in Christ will instantly rise again. Now you say, but surely there'll be dust. But, you know, the God of creation will speak a word and they will receive a new body. I'm looking forward to that one. And they will meet there, but instantaneously. Then we who remain at the same time, I believe, we'll be caught up and we'll be joined together with our loved ones who've gone before, with our new bodies, incorruptible, not subject to age, decay, sickness, or suffering, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, not subject to the laws of gravity. It's absolutely incredible. Now, let me say this, and this is important. Some people think that we'll be very different. And maybe you're hoping that you'll be very different. But of course, it's not reincarnation. It's resurrection. You see, in reincarnation, you know, if I understand it properly, you know, you die as one species and you can come back as another one. You could die as a dog or a human and come back as a dog. That's reincarnation. But Christianity is about resurrection. It is about the resurrection of the body. So the essential you will be you. Ooh. Now, without sin, without aches and pains, with a new resurrected body. But you, it'll be essentially the same personality. I mean, we're not all going to be the same. Now, get that one, okay? It's really important. How will Jesus return? Well, it'll be like his first going from Olives, but unlike his first coming, he went up to the Mount of Olives and he'll come back there. Only two angels attended his ascension, but thousands will accompany his return. So Matthew 25 says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne on earth. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And Jude 14 says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Only 11 saw him go, but millions will witness his return. It'll be noisy. God speaking, the archangel shouting, the trumpet blowing, and us cheering. His incarnation was relatively secret, but this will be a complete contrast. Not a helpless baby, but a mature man. Not a single star, but lightning. Matthew 24, for as lightning comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. It'll not be in weakness, but in power. Not in meekness, but in majesty. There'll be universal awareness, instant recognition. Everybody on planet Earth will know this. Jesus Christ has returned to Earth. How will they know? CNN. Or if you're south of the Mason-Dixon line, Fox News. Okay? I kind of just got out of that way American politics thing there. Well, I mean, you know, if anything happens on planet Earth today, we know about it instantly. Because it's local, we'll know. You'll get the broadcast. Now, of course, the Christians won't be here, but people will go, something's happened here. Now, there are different words used to describe his coming. It's parousia. There's an S in there. There are three words, parousia, epiphania, and apocalypsis. Now, I think some people think there will be, Christ will come back, take some people, come back again. Personally, I don't. I think there are different, there are three words used to describe different aspects of the same event. Okay, that's my view. Parousia means to be beside. It's the idea of a king coming, and he's at the borders of a kingdom, and he's about to invade. It's the idea of there. It's close. It's the idea of he's coming. He's near. Epiphania means appearing on the scene. Appearing on the scene. Whenever the Queen Elizabeth, I don't think we should ever let the colonies go. But anyway, that's just my opinion. When the Queen had her 60th, her Diamond Jubilee, the crowds gathered outside Buckingham Palace in London, and there's a balcony where they come, and eventually the curtains pulled back, and the Queen came out, and everybody cheered. And that's the same idea. It's the idea of the cavalry riding in. It's the idea of the sudden appearing. It's like, do you remember one of the Lord of the Rings movies where they're in Helm's Deep and all is lost? And then suddenly in the brow of the hill, what do you see? Gandalf. You see, it's that idea. It's that suddenly he comes in and saves the situation. And apocalypse means arriving and appearing. It's the idea of uncovering what has been hidden to show something up in its true colors. So there's going to be this incredible explosion. And I don't mean literal, but this incredible event happening on the Mount of Olives. The common word is come. The king is coming. That's what we need to know. And what's he coming to do? He's going to come to save his people. At last, that will be the day when every knee will bow. Even stiff ones, every knee will bow. Now, the other question is, when is Jesus coming back again? Well, now, in my opinion, okay. Actually, that's another one. Charlie, our little grandson, he said to Priscilla in January, he said, Granny, do you know, he talks like this here. English people who are posh, their top lip never moves. You must notice that. Seriously, they go, what's this? Hello, how are you? And he's a little bit like that. He says, Granny, did you know Jesus is coming back again? And she said, I did. And he said, when do you think he'll come back again? And she said, I don't know. He said, have a guess. And Phyllis said, Charlie, I couldn't guess. He said, I thought he would come back before Christmas, but he didn't. There's been a lot of speculation. Nobody knows except God himself. But the Bible tells us that it will be both sudden and at the same time there are signs preceding. Now, it's a paradox, but perhaps we can look at it this way. There aren't two comings, but two groups of people at the one coming. One group, it'll be a total shock, but to the other, to us, should be no surprise. Jesus himself compared it to the second coming in the days of Noah. The majority of mankind are eating and drinking as normal. They're getting on, the world gets on with his life, unaware that the flood was about to come. But Noah and seven others were ready. They knew what was coming, but they also knew it wouldn't happen until they built the ark. So we live in that paradox and that tension, okay? And you find that dual response is found right through the New Testament. To the unbelievers, it'll be a complete surprise. He will appear, and it's called As a Thief in the Night. There was a movie done years ago which was terrible called A Thief in the Night. Scared the living daylights out of us, actually. We rushed home to see if our parents had gone to heaven and we were left behind. But it was one of those movies. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, that's us, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. They will have kept their eyes open, keeping watch and being alert to his coming. Now, let me deal, I think this is probably one of the most important things. Why is Jesus coming back again? Why is he coming back? Because the more we understand the purpose, the better we can appreciate its central importance to our hope as Christians, and the more it will affect the way that we live. Well, number one is this, to complete what he begun. Right? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me read 1 John 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will perfectly reflect him. And Hebrews chapter 9, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. That's done with, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Wow. You see, when you read the New Testament, it uses three tenses to describe our salvation. It says, we were saved, I am saved, you want to put it like that? I am being saved, and I will be saved. So you say, well, does that mean we're not completely saved? No. That's not what it's about. If there's a moment in your life when you trusted Christ for your salvation, you can confidently say, I have been saved. Okay? That is, nobody can touch that. No, nobody, that, that's, that's, I look back, 27th of October, 1967, coming 50 years, and you know something? All my years of Christian service have not added one iota to my salvation. It was done with, dealt with on that moment. So I am saved. But when it says I am being saved, it means I'm working out the practical implications of that. What does that mean in my everyday life? So I'm being saved. But of course, in Jewish thought, we tend to think of the second coming and resurrection about our spirits. But Jewish thought always had an idea that the resurrection was to do with the body. Never separated. We are body, soul, and spirit. We need our bodies as an expression to convey our thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions and interact with people. So the resurrection is about our salvation in the future. And in one sense, our salvation is not complete until Jesus comes back and we get our new bodies again. So he's going to complete what he finished. So that old body with your aches and pains, if you're a little bit older, and you've got a few aches and pains. Any older people out there? No. Priscilla's father will be 90 this year, still driving, still preaching. I don't know what he's preaching, but he's still preaching. No, honestly, he's a star. But it's funny, he and Jimmy and Lily, she's 87, and they talk about, we're going to visit the old people in the church. They're incredible. But he's in incredible pain at the minute in his back. And one day, all pain will vanish. All pain will vanish, new bodies. So we're going to be transformed. It'll be physical as well as spiritual. But you say to yourself, but couldn't we get a new body when we die and get to heaven? No, you see, here's the point. A spirit would do for heaven, but you need a body for earth. And we're going to be on the earth. God has a purpose for this earth, and it involves you and me. God's saving purpose will not be fulfilled until the entire universe, earth and the heavens, that is the heavens around us, the second heavens, the sky, the earth, the planets, will be restored to its original condition. You're now going to be here. Now, if we all got our pick, I fancy San Francisco. I don't know why, I just do. But I'll leave that up to the Lord. To conquer the devil, number two, to conquer the devil, there is a personal devil with power and authority on earth. He's described as the ruler, the prince, and the god of this earth. He's no match for God, and the outcome is assured, but the final victory is not yet complete. We're in the not yet. Now, people think themselves, is there going to be a great big battle, physical battle? No, please get that out of your head. I this is my opinion. I think there will be some sort of a something. But of course, Jesus will destroy them with the breath of his mouth. Amen. You know, don't please go in. The locusts mean helicopters. I mean, seriously, there was a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody read that? You know, and he went and he said, it said when it talks about the locusts coming, that means helicopters. Please give me a break. Oh, what? Are you out of your mind? You know, it's Jesus speaks the word. So there are two kingdoms running side by side at present. The door, and I suppose this is a really sobering one. The door for those in the kingdom of darkness is open to those to come over to the kingdom of light. But when Christ comes back again, the door will close forevermore. There'll be one last battle, as I said. Satan and his forces will be defeated, and he will be banished with his influence, which has held earth in its grip. Earth will be free. Number three, to command the world. Now, this really excites me. I think it's clear, is probably, you know, clear. I'll say clear, okay? I think Jesus will stay on as ruler to show us how it should have been done. Revelation 11:15 says this, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That will be the period when the whole earth will be filled with his glory. You see, I don't know about you, but there is enough food on earth to feed everybody. But through the greed of man and our inefficiency, we can't quite do it. I think the king's got to come back again and go, guys, I gave you everything you needed. You could have done it right. I think we'll take care of our planet in a way that we're not taking care of it now, and I'm not getting into that debate either. But I think we'll do that. The king's coming back again. Why is he coming back? He's going to show us how it should have been done. He will command the earth. He will rule this earth. And again, I think that's the period, Isaiah 2 and Micah 3, when they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There'll be plenty of food, health for everybody. Even the natural world will change. What will happen? The lion will lie down with the lamb. I'm sorry, folks, but it's corn all the way. Vegetarianism. What about bacon, you say? I hear you all say. Who knows? But we will rule on earth. We will rule on earth. Not be an incredible day. And again, that's the one I'd like. You know, what does that mean? I don't really know. But we're going to be involved in the administration of how this earth should be run properly. Because you're going to have a body. You're going to live in a house. Wow. Yeah, I bet you hadn't thought of that. That's true. So it's really important. Number four, to condemn the ungodly. This is a really sobering one. I've thought a lot about this. I think the injustices of life demand it. You see, if it seems that you think if evil, do you ever watch the television and go, that's terrible? Have you ever done that? You go, somebody's got to do. I mean, our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are the Christians have been incredibly persecuted. You go, Lord, that's not right. And I think if we think evil goes unpunished, please think again. 2 Thessalonians says this. I'm breaking into a talk and into a. It says this, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his glory, the glory of his might, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So when Christ returns, it will be in the brilliance of his majestic glory, and he will begin by judging the world in righteousness. Evil will be put down, the tares rooted out and destroyed. And you know why? The justice of God demands it. It's not a popular subject, but honestly, it's really important. I was reading in Romans recently, and you know, I don't know many times I've read the book of Romans in my life, but there's a verse I came on and it says this, revenge, the King James is this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a really hard saying. But it's a direct quote from, I think it's Leviticus 18 or 19. But Paul lifts it and says, don't take revenge on anybody. Give God an opportunity. That's his prerogative. It's something that belongs to God. And I suppose as a Christian, one of the reasons why in our own society, you know, we took a peaceful line. We said, we're not going to take revenge. We're not going to get our own back. Why? Because that's a prerogative of God. That's why we live at peace. We go, the Lord says, now hold on a second. Don't take revenge on anybody. Vengeance is mine. In other words, there's a day coming when I will sort all that out. Now, there's reasons for that. Number one, we don't know the full story of any situation. We got to be really, but God is going to be an absolutely fair and equitable judge. But he knows the ins and outs of everything. And that means this, that his judgment will be absolutely pure and good and right. But there has to be a day of reckoning. The justice of God demands it. God will not be mocked. God has to be seen to be just and fair. I don't think it can be done in private, but it must be seen that all will know. Jesus has got to be vindicated publicly. They crucified him as a common criminal, and everybody has got to witness the greatest injustice of all being reversed on planet Earth. And I think God's people must be publicly vindicated. Many Christians have taken their stand and paid the price with their lives. These are people whom Jesus is not ashamed to call his brothers. And you know something? They'll be honored in front of those who treated them with hatred and contempt and murder. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a day when justice will be done. Okay? Rest assured. But for those who don't know Christ, you have two future engagements. Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. All of us will have a personal engagement with Christ. For those of us who can say, I was saved, I gave my life to Christ, I honored Him by trusting in Him, I lived in a way that honored Him, it'll be wow. But for others, it will not be the same. Even Christians, I'd have to say, will have, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. We will have not our salvation reviewed, but our service for God. In other words, what did you do with what I gave you? It won't be comparison, but you'll stand before the Lord and He'll say, well, it'll be the greatest performance review of all time. Ever had one of those? I did that with somebody. I said to them, what would one of your weaknesses be? And they said, I care too much. Well, the Lord will have an absolutely equitable judgment. No second chances for those who don't know Christ. It's really sobering. But the King's coming back again. Okay, how to prepare? All right, let me rattle through these. Number one, individual faith. Do you know Christ? Macungie, Bethlehem, big question. We need to keep asking it to people. We do it subtly, appropriately. We do it in a gentle way. But ultimately, we come to the point and we say, how do you prepare for the Lord's coming? If you don't know Christ, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. Number two, continual service. You know, when you get older, you get a little bit weary. But of course, Galatians says, and I quote the King James because that's how I learned it, be not weary in well-doing, for if you faint not, you shall reap in due season. In other words, don't give up, okay? Don't give up. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes you feel like crawling over the finish line. I want to burst over the finish line. I'm not finished yet. I often say to people, you know, people say, well, you passed your baton on. I didn't pass my baton on. You get your own baton. You can run and cheer people on, but I've got my still. I think they all change, but nonetheless, I'm still going to serve. Number three, personal holiness, keeping short accounts with God and becoming more like Christ. Because, and this is a Paul Reed one, okay? I think the measure in which we have developed our Christian character and our relationship with the Lord is the point we will start at when Christ comes back again. That's what I think. I think you're a baby Christian, then you'll start to learn from that place. You won't suddenly become all-knowing, all-seeing. I think there's a development in it. We will develop in our knowledge of God throughout all eternity. But in the meantime, get to know the Lord in a better way. Number four, continual fellowship. There's safety in numbers. That's why I believe in church, whatever it might look like. Honestly, you know, one of the reasons for coming here every Sunday morning is this, that you realize there's hundreds of other people who, when they go out, whenever you go out tomorrow morning and you're in a place that is a cold house for Christians sometimes, you remember what we sang yesterday. What's that? He's an everlasting God. He loves me perfectly. He's never going to let me go. You remind yourself there are hundreds and thousands and millions across the planet who are with you. And there's this whole sense of continual and communal fellowship. Number five, global evangelism. This is a Paul Reed one again, okay? Some people think Jesus won't come back again until every people group can hear the gospel in their own language or they have it written down. In fact, it says this in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, some people interpret that as that way. Now, it's interesting. I looked up this morning, actually, the Wycliffe Bible translators, and they tell us that 1.5 billion people on planet Earth still do not have the whole of the Bible, the whole of the Bible in their own language, and there are still 160 million people who do not have any scripture in their own language. Now, they reckon it'll take them about 20 years to do it. But they're a great organization and well worth our support, the Wycliffe Bible Translators, trying to get scriptures in the native language, they call it the heart language of people across the globe. Some people think when that's done, Christ will come back again, but that's speculative, okay? Doesn't mean I'm wrong, but it is speculative. and loyal endurance. As I finish now, in a godless world, suffering for Christ, and righteousness is a mark of being a Christian. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says, all they that live godly lives shall suffer persecution. And honestly, I think that as the years go by, that will become a reality for some of us, even in the West. But what gives us the determination to stay the course? It's the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. And on that day, you know what I want to hear, ladies and gentlemen? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's live our lives in light of the glorious appearing, when we will all stand before Him and give an account. And I'm going to pray. Actually, I'm going to just talk to you now about just a couple of moments about individual faith. I obviously don't know most of you, and I don't know whether you have ever, on the journey of life that you're on, have ever actually said, you know something? I've never actually made Jesus my Savior. I enjoy coming to this church. I like the people. They're really friendly. But I suppose what we need to know is that you are lost, honestly. And if you never made that commitment, this would be a great day to do it, wouldn't it? This would be an incredible day. Whether you're in Macungie or in Bethlehem, to go, if Jesus is coming back, I want to get ready. I'm not trying to scare the living daylights out of you. Well, maybe just a little bit. But I do want you to be aware that when He comes back again, the door will be closed and there'll be no more chances. And wouldn't it be incredible if somebody today said, I'm going to ask and invite Jesus into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. The two go together. And if you would like to do that, I'm going to pray. If you like to do that, you might pray something like this. Why don't we all close our eyes? Why don't we all pray this together so that we can all do it? Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you gave your life for me. Thank you that you gave your life for me. And in response today, I invite you to come in to my life. I invite you to come in to my life. Forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And let me become a child of God. And let me become a child of God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did that, we'd really love to hear from you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you get started. But you, if I say if you've did that today, welcome to the family of God.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.